Great. Lord, we bow before you for your help. Help me to stand the duration of this sermon. Grant the strength, grant the clarity, grant the wisdom. Furnish your people with the knowledge of Christ, that they may know how to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard he was in the house. The fifth of four is our title. Mark chapter 4 is an intriguing passage of scripture that teaches a profound message to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message in Mark 4 teaches that though many may listen to Jesus' word, few are ready to make sacrifices to serve him. Now, this account is recorded in two other synoptic gospels, Matthew 9, Luke 5. We are told that there was a full house at Capernaum, but Jesus only took note of the faith of four men who found a way to get a crippled man to him. This is a message. We see here the great privileges some enjoyed at Capernaum. Capernaum was the place Jesus lived after leaving Nazareth. It was a place he called his first disciples, Peter and Andrew. You remember that. It was a place where Jesus performed most of his miracles. Capernaum. Capernaum was the hub in the Lord's ministry. But Capernaum was the place where Jesus met the most resistance. Many who heard and saw his miracles became gospel hardened. Familiarity breeds contempt for the gospel. Are we having the same thing in our midst? Many who heard and saw his miracles did not move. It led the Lord Jesus to say, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have repented until this day." What an indictment. "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Today we enjoy great privileges here at this church. Because of this, there is a greater responsibility. We're told these words in Mark 2 and verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." This is the issue of the Christian life. No one is saved by works, but we are saved to do good works. A Christian without good works is no Christian at all. With the help of the Lord today, I will seek to put together this well-known passage in the Gospels in a way that would be relevant to all who hear my voice. I will open up four lines today, not the usual three, as observations from this short narrative. As we once again are considering the mandate of missions and evangelism, we want to look at our Savior and his approach to this ministry. First, we see in our text the persistence of our Lord. The text says, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. The narrative tells us, and again he entered Capernaum. Why would the Lord go there again when there was little response to his word? Why? Jesus is going again, and his going again is a testimony of his faithfulness and his love for sinful man. God is under no obligation to bring the gospel to anyone more than once. Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation," talking about Capernaum, "and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." The people of Sodom heard one message from a disfigured prophet. He didn't have on a nice suit like me, but he was filled with vomit all over him from a fish that had just spat him out. That's how God wanted him to look. He was representing a people that God had spewed out of their mouth, of his mouth. God bring this to our attention through the greatest preacher, Jesus. You do not find this gospel persistence in many today. It doesn't take a whole lot for some of us to quit. It is as though men think they're doing God a favor. No, we ain't doing God no favor. We owe him our lives, our being. We in debt to him. The word again, and it's used several times, over 25 times in Mark. 20 of those times it refers to Jesus to show the pace that he was going about his ministry. Commentators call Mark the busy gospel or the action gospel. You've probably read this. Mark 2:13, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. Mark 3:1, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Mark 4:1, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and he taught them. Persistence, brethren, just to give an idea of our Lord Jesus. Here, he is going again to Capernaum, the hub, because he knew that this crippled man was there. Maybe there are many crippled here today. Sin has crippled us, literally. Can't serve. Can't move. No love. No response to God, the God who made us. Peter says, "The Lord is not slack, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's why he went back again. That's why we go back again. You never know, brethren. You never know. We don't have God's plan down pat. We never know. We are to be obedient and persist. Many times we look at our pains and our aches, persist. Till you put in a wheelchair, then you know your time, your tenure is done. Christian faith. It's not one of ease. I know this. But persistence is over the long haul that the Lord's people will see answer to prayer. It is over the extended times of giving, going, serving, sacrificing, that the kingdom of God is extended. The prophet said, he shall not fail or be discouraged until he brings judgment to the heathen, and the isle shall wait for him. Isaiah 42:4. I'm afraid, brethren, that too many today in their Christian lives are marked by a life of inconsistency, not persistence, inconsistency. Suppose God was inconsistent like this with us, with the sun, with food, with clothes, with health. Suppose he was inconsistent. Think of it, our Savior is a model of persistence. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days. Notice with me, secondly, the value of believers' witness. The scriptures say in verse 1, part B, and verse 2, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. I read from the New King James. In those days, there were no advertising agencies like we have today. There was no print shops where one can run off a couple thousand copies of a flyer like we have today. You go to Harare and you run off a couple hundred flyers for $2. Word got around in the old-fashioned way back then. People telling people. That's how they did it back then. It was heard that he was in the house. Quick thought here. When was the last time someone heard from us that he was in our house? When the last time someone heard from you that the gospel is preaching your house? When? When was the last time someone came as a result of you having gone? The value of believers' witness. We're not inferring that those who told others that Jesus was in Capernaum in the house. We are not inferring, I'm not interested in that they were believers. I am more interested in the message it conveys. We're too quick to ask where they're saved. That's not your business. That's not the message of the Bible. The message is the message. I am more interested in the spiritual message conveyed in the text. People heard. When was the last time you mentioned this holy name to your peers? You cannot fault the people in Jesus' days. Even though they may not have liked him, they made him popular by speaking. Many of them were following for the wrong reason. But say what you may, they made the name of Jesus known to the point that he had to leave town. One time they wanted to make him a king. You had to pack up and leave. This is the value of believers' witness. When was the last time you discussed a sermon you heard from your pastor, with your loved ones, your workmates? When was the last time you discussed a sermon? Or listen to a sermon, or give a friend a sermon to listen to. Then, I'm talking about the value of believers' witness. We're not being valuable as Christians. The season is upon us where we do evangelism, and where we even do extended missionary work. But the old man may not be able to do much more. And therefore, it is incumbent upon me to preach to our people. Mark 2 and verse 2. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even at the door. And he preached the word to them. Well, I like that. They came and he preached. Don't expect anything when you come to our church. Don't expect anything. Don't expect any raffles. Don't expect any choirs. Don't expect a band and a special musician. Expect, and he preached to them. So we look at the Lord Jesus and his persistence. We saw the value of a faithful witness. Quickly, next observation, we see the faithful four. Of course, I will extend this point a little more than the other two, verses 4 and 5. Verse 3 says, verses 3 through 5, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four. I think the King James says was born by four. Yes, that's what it says. Out of the gathered house of listeners, four men had the perception of the man with a great need. I don't know who arranged it, but I know the lesson is vital. Luke did not give the number of men, but said, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. Obviously, women cannot do every work in the ministry. You don't expect women to do certain things in the ministry that men are called to do. And I alluded to this already. Women coming in here and here dark, turning on light switches. Come back to it again. But these four men bore this crippled man. In a physical sense, this man was not able to walk. He would not have been able to get to the Lord Jesus on his own. Now, we should consider these little things that I'm talking. I can't go on making application after application. But they're living applications to this. He was unable. We give thanks for Brother Mason and Brother Dalton to some extent as I make a quick application. But some wouldn't dare move from point A to point B. Don't ask them. Because the look they will give you, no, don't ask them. Faithful four. He couldn't get there. He was crippled. He required a caregiver. Four men on the emergency medical team came. But brethren, this is how you and I were before we became Christians. We were crippled. We came because someone brought us, or someone told us, didn't we? I had a friend that came all the way from Mashinga, Zimbabwe, 500 miles. To Mimberry. Pastor Tate, I heard about you. What were you here? He came. I mean, he had on his white jacket with no buttons, but he came. But this is how it was. Mark chapter 4 is not only teaching the Lord's ability to forgive sin. Mark 4 is teaching us the means that Jesus uses to bring the forgiveness of sins. He's showing us the means. God can use anybody, but he normally uses his own. You can use a donkey to speak to Balaam. You can use the ravens to carry food to the prophet Elijah. You can do this. But this is not the common means, brethren, that God uses. The only hands and feet God has are your hands and my hands. The only money God has, he doesn't have a chase account, is the money he has entrusted to us. These four perceive a great need. Another thing about the four faithful men is they overcame a great obstacle. Verse 4, when they could not come near him because of the crowd. They couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd. Or most of the time, the obstacles in the way of others seeing Jesus is people. The same people in the church can become obstacles. And it has happened. At times, families of Christians are estranged from Christ and his church because of those who say they are Christians and how they behave at home. There are obstacles. In the case with these four men, the obstacle they faced was the crowd listening to Jesus. We're told in Luke's account, and when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Now this was a tremendous thing. Given how they get up there, it probably was a flat roof. The tiles back then, a lot of people elaborate on the kind of roof it was, but I more concentrate on the obstacle that they face. The faithful four perceive a great need. Paralytic man. We have many of them in our church. He's a picture of the lost individual, dependent upon his bed. They overcame a great obstacle. 3, part C, they incurred a great cost. 4B, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Obviously, someone had to restore this roof. I wouldn't recommend you do this. Somebody had to restore the roof of this house. We should not say the end justify the means in doing things. But Christian work should be done above board. But Christian work incurs a great expense. That's why we give. Gone are the days when you put nickels and dimes in the offering plate. Gone are those days. If I see you, I'll give it back to you. The four men had one primary objective, to bring the paralytic in the presence of Jesus. This is a great lesson. Today, when we realistically look at some, they come to church, they may be even good tithers, giving. But how many seek to bring their loved ones to Christ? Incorporate congregational prayer. They never approach the throne of grace to bring those in far lands to God. Some would never move unless I call their name. I say, you never pray. They'll never move. Maybe because you don't have faith. You're just not ready for the cost of being a faithful servant. You can bring others to Jesus in more than one way, but many are not ready to be faithful. Many are not ready to face the frown of our wives at times when you tell them, look, I'm going this place. You may have to go with me. You may have to come with me. I'm going to Sachuru. You may have to come with me. I'm going to Chigutu, 20 miles off the tar road, on a dirt road, cracks, and you have to come with me. Some of us must risk the frowns of our wives in doing God's work and get them to accompany you. It'll incur a cost to be faithful, brethren. Some of us want to be men, leaders, but we are not ready to pay the price of leadership. What will happen to our church? When we consider the perception of these four, our thoughts run right away to those four lepers. Same message. In Elisha's day, 2 Kings 7. Same message. Hope you got it. The four hungry lepers were sitting at the gate of Samaria. They was at the threshold of food. In a time when there was severe famine, they were starving to death. God miraculously provided, 2 Kings 7. They went and they had an abundance of food. Just like you and I in America. Then they said one to another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. What is good news? What is good news? You know. And we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. King's household is the elect. We don't know them. We go and tell them. Good news was not that the lepers found food in enemy camp, the Syrians. The good news is the gospel. That we who was deserving death, starving to death, spiritual death, found Christ. Even in the Old Testament, the gospel is dripping these messages. Four is a universal number in the Bible. Whenever you find the gathering of the Lord's people, wherever, regardless of denomination, it's always a faithful few. Striving, laboring in the work of the ministry. Why is that so? Why? Truly the Lord said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth reapers. Notice what he said, in his field. It's not Brian's field. So, brethren, quickly saw the persistence of Jesus, the value of believers' witness. Yes, I'm bringing out these practical applications. Third, faithful few. Final point of observation. Power of the spoken word. Verse 5. Power of the spoken word. This is the climax of the message. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins be forgiven you. Now, this is a tremendous passage here because Jesus did not see the faith of the paralytic man. He had no faith. He saw the faith of the four men. And sometimes the Lord responds to others because of those who are laboring. You got your hang-ups about if God is going to save them, you're going to say, that is nothing. And that's why people street Calvinists like that. Because they feel that we don't witness, we don't go, we don't share. No, if God is going to save them, he's going to send you to tell them. That was Jonah's problem. He didn't want to go. God had to break him. That was Peter's problem. He didn't want to go, a non-Jew. Until God showed him. Jesus saw the faith of four men. And faith always comes before works. Faith produces good works. This is the only faith that the Lord will recognize. It was the spoken word that cured the paralytic man. The Lord said, son, your sins be forgiven you. When a person is truly forgiven of their sins, they become children of God. Jesus is son, not cuz, son. If we were to remain in an unforgiven, unrepentant state, we are not sons, we are bastards. We are unregenerate creatures. There are many here today like this. This is why these four men need to be commended. Jesus saw their faithfulness. Same word. They perceived the power of the spoken word. Luke 5:24, and he said, but that ye may know that the Son of Man have power on earth to forgive sins. Still does. Don't know how he do it. But he has power. Brethren, this is the natural layout of our text that I've laid before you here. Mark 2:1-5. Persistence of Jesus. 2, value of believers' witness. 3, perception or faith of four men out of many. 4, power of the spoken word. It's a simple outline, but it is profound and it speaks to us today. I'm not trying to be fancy. The word of God is to you. It is brought to your conscience today. Deliberately, systematically to you. What is the message? Well, let me say, 1, believers have a shared responsibility. How persistent are you as a professing believer? I see a lot of now and then appearances by some of you. You need to pray and ask the Lord to open a way that you can be regular. I'm not going to take no Houdini cameo appearances as a Christian. I want you to know that. And I'm not going to be ashamed to tell you. I will be an unfaithful man. We need to see more persistence and stop with these cameo appearances like you're doing God a favor and never on time. There's a call to persistence in gospel application, in gospel preparation, in prayer. Remember the parable of the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18. Let me read it to you. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 18. We read there in verses 2-8. It was in a city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regard man.
And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Do you hear what the unjust judge saith? And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? This is a parable. Brethren, there will always be a great disparity among professing, and I use the word in inverted commas, professing evangelicals. There will always be a disparity among those hearing the word of God and those participating in the work of God. Founder of the Word of Life Bible Institute, Jack Wertson, used to say, you are either a missionary or a mission field. He used to say this all the time. I've gone up there several times in school day. Jack Wertson passed away a long time ago, but he left a legacy up there in school day. Now you can go anytime you want to go. You might have to drive 5 hours. We must be careful, brethren. City View, you must be careful that we do not become as those at Capernaum. The late Bishop J.C. Ryle said in his commentary, and I quote J.C. Ryle to you, I have it written here. It is good for us to mark well this case of Capernaum. We are all too apt to suppose that it needs nothing but the powerful preaching of the gospel to convert people's souls, and that if the gospel is only brought into a place, everybody must believe. We forget the amazing power of unbelief and the depth of man's enmity against God. We forget that the Capernaumites heard the most faultless preaching, saw it confirmed by the most surprising miracles, and yet remain dead in trespasses and sins. We need reminding that the same gospel, which is the savor of life to some, is the savor of death to others, and that the same fire which softens the wax will also harden the clay. End of quote. J.C. Ryle. Serious man, so true, right in here, in this church. We may never tell what is going through the mind of our worshipers. I don't plan to know. But may this not be us. You may recall what Simon the Pharisee said about the woman who was worshiping Jesus. You just forgiven her of our rotten sins. Simon the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, spoke to himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would know who or what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. His heart, as Jesus didn't know his heart. This is a problem with spectator Christianity. Quick to criticize, never compliment, ready to judge. You don't know who God is touching. In any given congregation, boy, you're but a faithful few. You can sing, till the cows come home, they're moving. I wonder about that. I really wonder about that. In most churches, it's literally 4. Some churches, they ain't even that much in the congregation. We pray this would not be us, brethren.
We are a small congregation. We are a very small church.
And let me say this in the message. We can be very thankful, and I'm very thankful, for how the Lord has used us in the grace of giving. I cannot fault our people. I know some of us are hiding behind the cracks. I know. But by and large, I cannot say anything about our people in this grace. I've seen it over and over. But this is not all. This is not all that a Christian is required to do. God needs us. He doesn't need our money. There are other graces that need much to be said about. We need men who can approach the throne of grace on a regular basis, who have a desire to see loved ones know the Savior. Rarely do I hear a man say, pray for my unsaved wife. Or pray. Rarely. Or my children, pray for my kids. They're rebellious, quiet, secretive. Nothing will happen. We need men to approach the throne of grace regularly. We need men who have a love and a burden for the lost ones. Sometimes I'm on this pulpit at the point of tears when I look across and see some of you. It's only God's mercy that holds me back. We need men who insist in bringing their children, not only men, mothers too, insist on bringing their children systematically to hear God's word. Yes, you'll get the pouts. Yes, you'll get the snubs. But you're in my house, you must hear the word till you leave. We don't have that in our church. What happened? The other people there, and they're any different than me? Brother, you over at Trinity. You see those kids, right? You see them. 12-year-olds and a notepad and a Bible. You see them. Is something wrong with this color? I want to know. There's something wrong with us. Why would they outshine us? They can't outshine me. We need men. When last have you prayed for a conversion in your church? When last did you see one? When last did you see a baptism here? Yeah, I'm talking to some of you little ones, some of you young ones. When last of you, your people. Needs to start calling names. Pastor knows his people. Jesus knows his sheep by name. And Pastor better know his sheep by name. But alas, the problem is we're too general in our preaching. But alas, have you prayed? Mumble jumble prayer. Bless me, bless he, and bless the rest. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power working in us. Do you believe this? I don't think you do. Church work is a shared responsibility. Missionary work. Second, application. Missionary work is a costly endeavor. Costly endeavor. Scripture said in Luke 5:19, when they could not find how they can bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop, let him down in his bed, through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. We are to find ways to get men to see Christ. Rent a tent, $500, you go down in the bush. 200 or 300 people. It's a costly endeavor. We may have to extend ourselves in giving. We may have to pray more fervently. Many who are jumping and prancing in their churches do not feel the cost of serving. They don't. It will cost us to move servants from point A to point B. It takes money to fill up a vehicle with fuel, to make a 150-mile round trip every weekend, so that lost people can hear the gospel. Missionary work is a costly endeavor. Heard of a brother from Word of Life again. He said he once took a bottle of Skippy's peanut butter. If everybody likes Skippy's, Jack, not only him. He took a bottle of Skippy's to a missionary from Word of Life in Rio de Janeiro. The missionary was so happy to get this bottle of peanut butter that he never saw for months. The brother who bought the peanut butter looked to him and said to him, "This Skippy cost me $2, but it cost me a whole lot more to get here to bring it for you." Sometimes you go on the mission field and you don't even hear a lick from our people. Never call, never encourage. As though sometimes I wonder if they're glad to get rid of me. I really wonder if the people, but I'm there. I know you by name. But let me tell you, we are not going with a bottle of Skippy's peanut butter. We're going with the gospel. It costs a lot. So Christians have a shared responsibility. We're not spectators, but partakers in the work of evangelism, missions. Missionary work is a costly endeavor, but we must consider lastly that our Savior, still has saving ability. Still, I must add the word. He said to the religious Pharisees, which is easier to say to the paralytic man, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, "I say unto you, arise, take up thy bed, go to your house." Power. He still has ability. He's able to save to the uttermost anyone who calls on God. There's no saving grace in those who are bringing the gospel. Very humbly, these four men just step aside. But God uses the means of preaching to save those who would believe. We are to be faithful in our praying, in our giving, in our going. To the one we are an aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other an aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? We are not as the many peddling the word of God, but of sincerity, but as from God we speak. In the sight of God, in Christ Jesus. So, brethren, this is our message. Very easy. Persistence, Jesus. Though rejected by men, went back again. Persisted. Value of believers' witness. Talking. Speaking. Using their mouths. Third. Faithful four. May this rest upon your conscience today. And may the Lord bless you. Let's pray. What a profound message to the church. So true. Lord, help us, oh God, not to be those part of the crowd, Lord. Mainstream, Lord. It is harder to go against the tide than to go with the tide, Lord. Pray, Lord, that we will go against the tide when it comes to prayer. giving, evangelism, going. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.